Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that not only are you able to perform miracles, but you're willing to do them. We thank you, Father, for your promise that your eyes go to and fro all over the earth, looking for those whom you may show yourself mighty in behalf of. And Father, for all the praises that have been shared here this morning, we thank you, Lord, and give you the glory for your hand in every one of those circumstances. We thank you for the healing, for healing our brother's finger. We thank you, Father, for delivering these people out of the snare of the fowler. We thank you, Father, for the birth of these twins and for the restoration of our brother's retirement, Bonnie's father's retirement. We thank you, Father, for the miraculous ways that you're moving in our lives and how you honor the prayer of the faithful. We thank you for that, Father. And we lift up, Father, today in one accord these needs that have been expressed by the uplifted hand. We believe you, Father, to know what those needs are. And those in accordance with the word, Father, that you're to move upon and will accomplish healing, deliverance, salvation, and empowerment, and every need to be met in the name of Jesus. We take authority over the wicked one today in Jesus' name, binding him from the lives of every person here and from our families and from our friends and those whom we desire needs to be met this morning, Father, by the uplifted hand as we've expressed it. We believe you, Father, to move on their behalf and on our behalf. On our behalf because we're your children, and on their behalf simply because we've asked you. You said anything we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would do for us. We thank you, Father, for that prayer covenant, for the privilege to come in prayer on behalf of these others. We believe you, Lord, to do that which we've asked you. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so, so, so good. Now, turn to Hebrews now, the 5th chapter. We're going to tie up the loose ends on this 5th chapter this morning. Last week we skipped over 3 verses here. And so we want to go back and put them in the context, examine them separately, and then put them in the context. Now to set the scene for us, in the 5th chapter, Paul has been telling the Hebrew Christians, this is a letter now to Jews who have become Christians, to save Jews. And he's talking to them about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, how Jesus has been called of God to be a high priest unto the people, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of this man Melchizedek. And we've said we're going to be talking more about him when we get over into the 7th chapter. And then in these verses right in the center here, 7, 8, and 9, Hebrews 5, 7, 8, and 9, Paul talks about Jesus and why and how he became this great high priest. And there's a tremendous lesson in this passage concerning the life of Jesus and also concerning God's plan and purpose for you and me. I want someone out of the King James, to read 7, 8, and 9 for us. Let me see a hand as a volunteer. All right, Sharon, would you please?
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Okay, thank you, Sharon. All right, who in the days of his flesh, who's he talking about here now? Jesus, and at what period of time in his life? When he was a man, when he was here as a human being in the days of his flesh, in other words, during the days that he walked the earth. We know that Jesus Christ was not born on Christmas Day, was he? When was he born?
Around April 19th.
No. When was Jesus Christ born? He was never born. See? Okay, he was never born. He always was. He's without beginning and he's without ending because he's God. Okay? Now, what happened to him when he took flesh? He was not born. He became flesh. He took upon himself an earthly tabernacle and came and dwelt among men, either on Christmas or April or whatever it was that he did so. Okay, in the days of his flesh then, in the 33 years, give or take a few months, that he walked here on the earth, this is the time now that Paul's talking about. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, who was he praying to? To his Father. As a man, he was praying to his Father. But you say, well, wasn't he God? If he was God, why was he praying to his Father? That's it. That's it. Look at Philippians, the second chapter, with me. It's very important to understand the life of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus when he was here. Pardon?
He did it voluntarily.
Voluntarily. Yeah, he willingly laid aside, you see, that his glory. Look at verse 5 in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God. He was equal with God. He didn't think that was robbery, because it wasn't true. He was God. But made himself, as Paul says, willingly, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, when Jesus took upon himself the flesh of a man, he laid aside the glory of God. If you'll read the 17th chapter of John, where Jesus prayed just before he was crucified, he says, "Restore unto me the glory which I had when I was with you." See, now he was with his Father from all eternity, but then one day he laid that glory aside, he took upon himself the frailties of a man's body, and he came to earth. But then he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried, he was resurrected, and his glory was given back to him. Okay? Now all through the Word, you will see that Jesus ministered primarily as the Son of Man. When you read the Gospels, you will see that there are two terms used for him, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now he was both, wasn't he? He was the Son of God because more than that, he was the Son of God because who was his Father? God the Holy Spirit was his Father. And so he was the Son of God truly because God was even his biological father. Okay? He was the Son of Man because he was born of the woman. Mary was his mother. And so between God and man, you have Jesus, you see? Now, most of the people called him the Son of God. His disciples referred to him as the Son of God. But on the majority of occasions, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He identified himself with man. All right? And so, Paul says that in the days of his flesh, he ministered as a man, not as God. He laid aside the glory of God. And he took upon himself the frailties of man. Therefore, if you look at Jesus and you see what he was able to do and how he was able to function, what does that say about you and me? Is that right? Gene says we can do it too.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. Now most of the church doesn't believe that, but the Bible says so. As he is, 1 John 4:17, so are we in this world. Right now. Not when we get to heaven, but right now, here in this world, as he is. Yes, brother.
I heard a guy say not too long ago that he ministered not as God, but as a totally spirit-filled man.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes, that's exactly right.
Amen.
That's the way he functioned. Okay, now, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Jesus cried?
Amen.
Shed tears when he prayed? What kind of praying is that? Pardon? Okay, well, supplication, but
intercession.
It's intercessory prayer. What do you think Jesus did when he went off and prayed all night? You see? He was interceding for the people, interceding for his disciples, interceding for himself. Interceding for himself. Because the things that were happening to him, you see, were causing great suffering on the inside of him. All right, with prayer and supplication and strong crying and tear unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Why was Jesus heard? Because he was the Son of God? Because he feared God. That's why God heard his prayer. Now what does it mean in this sense to fear God? To have reverence or respect for God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, and they that would come to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus Christ had to come to God the same way, by reverence for him. The reason God heard his prayers was not because he was his son, but because he reverenced God, because he believed his Father, because he trusted his Father. And God hear our prayers for the same reasons. Okay?
Is that the same fear mentioned in Proverbs 8:13 where it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil?
Yes, and also in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That same kind of reference, yes. The reverence of God. Right. Reverence towards God. And to reverence God means, first of all, to believe that he exists, you see, and that he's worthy of praise and to honor him. Jesus honored his Father. He reverenced his Father. And so when he came before him with strong crying and tears, his prayers were heard. All right, now these next couple of verses are very important to us. Though he were a son, capital S, though he were the Holy Son of God, all right? No question about that. He is the first begotten, the Holy Son of God, born without sin. Yet, in spite of that, even though he was the Son of God, yet, or in spite of that, learned he obedience, how? By the things which he suffered. Now, some of you have never considered the fact that Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. Do you see the word there? Learn obedience. But I thought he was born perfect. I thought he was born sinless. I thought he was born just exactly the way, just without any contamination of any kind. Yes, he was. He was born sinless, but he wasn't born perfect.
Amen.
All right? There's a difference between perfect and sinless. Sinless he was born. Perfect he was not born. The word perfect in the Greek literally means complete or mature. And he was not born complete and mature. He was born a baby. Just like you were. Just like I was. He wasn't born a 30-year-old man. He was born a baby. Now he learned obedience. He had to learn how to obey his Father. Now probably the greatest example of the obedience of Christ listed in the Bible is the story about the travail of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And how he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. All right? I will die if that's what you want me to do. But Paul says that Jesus was not born obedient like that. How did he get that way? He learned it. He learned how to obey his Father. I want you to know that if Jesus had not learned obedience from the time he was a tiny baby through his early life and through his adult life as well, until the time he came to Gethsemane, if he had not learned obedience, he would not have prayed that prayer like that. Neither would you in the same situation. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was born into a two-parent family? Did it ever strike you as curious? You know, half our families today are one-parent families. If we're making progress, see, if that's progress, why was Jesus born to a two-parent family? Amen. Why, if Joseph is not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we need him? Let's have one at a time. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Okay? Why is Joseph important? Yes. Of course he's important. He is the father. He's not the biological father, but he is to fulfill the father's role. Do you think that the Lord Jesus, when he was 5 years old, ever had to be disciplined? He's a child, just like you and me. Just like our children, except he had no sin. If he didn't need any discipline, God wouldn't have given him parents, bless the Lord. He learned obedience, and that's why it's so important, beloved, that in your families you teach your children how to obey. Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 15th chapter, isn't it, 22 and 23, to obey is better than sacrifice. Know what he said? To obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus learned how to obey his earthly father so that when he came out from under his earthly father's authority, and I believe he came out from under his earthly father's authority when he was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and came under his heavenly father's direction then, when he was directed by the Holy Spirit, that when the Spirit of God said, go on in the tabernacle, now they're going to throw you out of there, but you go on in anyway. He went into the tabernacle. When his father said, through Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, you're going to go to Jerusalem. When you get there, you're going to fall into the hands of the Gentiles. They're going to crucify you. You're going to die. He said, okay, I'll go. Now, you don't do those things, you see, unless you've learned how to be obedient. Sometimes, and let me say something to you about this child discipline. I'm not going to give you any psychology. I'm going to give you what I believe is the sense of the Scripture. As my children were growing up, we have two teenage boys, as you know, or, well, young men now. I call them teenage boys in their presence. They wouldn't like that, would they? As they were growing up, from time to time, you would say to them, do this. What does a child usually say when you give them an instruction? Why? Why? Yeah, you get to know the rest of it too, yeah. Wait a minute, do I really have to, you know? But why? That's the primary question. They want to know why. Well, out of my mouth would spill, because I said so. Everything I would read about child rearing would say, that's wrong. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to explain it to them and make sure they understand. And I'm sure all that's good. But there's a time for because I said so. If the child learns to obey you purely on the basis that he understands what you're asking him to do and is doing it because he agrees with it, he's not obeying you. He's obeying his own desire. Now, I see now that what used to spill out of my mouth was right. It was godly fatherhood. Because I said so. So that the child would learn to obey for the sake of obedience. Now, the word also says, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay, so you've got to have a balance there. But do you hear what I'm saying? Don't come under condemnation because you just want the child to do something because you want him to do it. He needs to learn that. Because God's going to come along and say, do thus and so, and the child's going to say, why? Does God ever ask you to do anything silly and crazy that you don't understand? Many times. Many times. I was sharing with someone upstairs just earlier. Last night, I'm sitting at my desk. I believe it has to do with the message that this morning. No, I'll share it during the message. All right, he learned obedience. He learned how to obey. And when his father told him to do something, he did it. Not because he understood it, but because he was obedient. And then when his father wanted him to stand before Pilate and like a sheep before a shearer's his dummy opened not his mouth, he stood before Pilate and opened not his mouth. When his father wanted him to let them drive the nails through his hand, see? He was obedient to his father and he laid there and allowed them to do that without resistance. He didn't become like that. He didn't come into the world like that. He was trained like that. He learned obedience. Now, how did he learn it? Through suffering. What does that mean?
Experience.
Through his experience, all right? All right, through the choices that he got to make. But how does that affect, how does suffering involved in that?
In my life, when I choose God's way, sometimes it causes me to suffer because His way is not the easiest way. But I, in my case, I always also learn it through making the wrong choices. But I don't think He learned it that way. He learned it the right way.
Okay.
In making God's choice, and it brought reproach on Him and suffering.
Okay. There are two. I believe there are two kinds of suffering here that the Bible's talking about. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter. Let's start at chapter 3 here. Chapter 2 is good also. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this in verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, if somebody asks you about your faith and you testify, if you are a frequent witness for Jesus, what are you likely to encounter? Ridicule,
persecution,
reproach,
rejection,
all of those things. Now, is that a type of suffering? It is. Peter says, you always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, see, they reject you, reproach you, persecute you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Right? He says, you're better off if you suffer for doing good than you do for suffer if you suffer for doing bad. All right, let's go down to chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, first of all, if you're going to live the life of Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy, I believe it is, chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and they that would live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I believe I can say to you that if you have never been reproached for the name of Christ, if you have never been persecuted for the name of Christ, if you have never suffered with Christ rejection and ridicule, then you're not letting the life of Christ live through you. Because God's Word says that those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's part of the package. It will come. Now that suffering produces in us obedience. We are taught to obey God through that suffering. Now there's another kind of suffering that I believe that Gene was alluding to, and that I believe that Jesus went through, and it's there in 1 Peter also, chapter 4. And it's in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For a Christian, beloved, the devil cannot destroy you. I'll tell you what destroys you. The will of God destroys you. God's will destroys you so that you are dead And the only thing that lives in you is Christ Jesus. The devil can't destroy you. Circumstance can't destroy you. The will of God destroys you, puts you to death. Now, Paul says here, or Peter says here, that the ones who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. In other words, once we have suffered in the flesh, when we've put our flesh to death, in other words, when we have denied ourselves. Example. I give you 100, but this is just one. The phone rings on Sunday morning, and it's a good friend of yours. Say, we're going to the lake today. It's a beautiful day. We're going to water ski and going to take a picnic. How about coming along? You have a choice. You have a choice to make. Everything in you wants to grab up your fishing pole and your water skis and head for the lake because it's so gorgeous and you're sweating and perspiration just running off you. Oh, would that be wonderful? But the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some.
Amen.
And so you decide, no, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to go feed upon the Word. What have you done? You have suffered in the flesh. You see, you have denied your flesh. You've denied your own desire, and you've done the will of God. And the will of God, you see, has put something to death in you. Now, that kind of suffering, you see, Jesus suffered like that all the time, all through his life. It's important for us to teach our children how to deny themselves. The child psychology that you're hearing today and have been hearing for the last 20 years is let the kids do their own thing. Don't cramp their style. And we're raised, you see what the world has raised, what kind of kids the world has raised. Jesus learned to obey his Father by the things which he suffered. We know that he did many things that his flesh did not want to do. Many things. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, we had studied it some months back in the 10th verse. The word says that it became him, or God, it became God, it was pleased God, in other words, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. All right, what is happening here in these two passages of Scripture? We see that obedience. Let me do it like this. Obedience is produced by
suffering.
The two types now that I've talked about this morning. And when obedience is learned, it produces what?
Perfection.
Perfection. Or maturity. Now, if you're going to be grown up into Christ, in Ephesians the 4th chapter, down about the 12th, 13th verse, says that we may all grow up into Christ. We are to be perfected. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if we're going to be complete or mature, we're only going to come to perfection the same way Jesus did, because he's the captain of our salvation. He's our example. Suffering produces obedience. Obedience produces perfection. Do you notice how many times God has had the message of obedience brought forth from this pulpit? Time and time and time again. And I think sometimes when he brings that forth, I say, Lord, they must be getting tired of hearing that. He says, nope, we need to keep hearing it. We need to keep hearing it. We need to keep hearing it. Because there's only one way. Now, some people think that they can reach maturity through teaching. It won't work that way. What you do is get a head full. See? Teaching won't do it. Now, teaching will help you to deal with the suffering. Teaching will show you what the will of God is. Teaching makes it easier for you to yield to the pressures of the Spirit of God. But teaching's not going to do it. Some say, well, worship, that's the way. We'll just worship and praise God. We'll just do that all the time. And that'll make us perfect. No, it won't. It won't. There's only one way to reach perfection, and that is by obedience. And obedience is produced through suffering. That's the way Jesus came. That's the way we are to come. All right, now, look at the ninth verse. Let's go back to chapter 5 again. The ninth verse. And being made perfect. I remember the first time I saw this passage, I tell you, it opened up for me things that God was doing in my life. Yeah, I can't tell you what a difference this passage of Scripture made in my life. For a period of about 4 months, every other day, the Lord was giving me this Scripture. Just take me back to it. Keep taking me back to it. Over and over and over again. Jesus became perfect in what kind of a process? He was born perfect. What? He was made perfect. Okay? He became perfect. It's something that happened to him after he was born. Get that? Okay? He was made perfect. He became mature. And then, what happened to him after he was perfected, after he was matured? What happened? He became the author of salvation. Now that word became, I want you to underline the word made and the word became. He became the author of eternal salvation. But I thought he was born that way. He was born with the potential. He was born with the potential. But he became the author of salvation. Why didn't he die and have his blood shed when Herod killed all the children under 2 years old? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier, you see, to have him die then? If it was only because his blood was shed, that's how we were made perfect? That's how we were, had our sins washed away? Why didn't he get destroyed in that bloodbath? Because he wasn't made perfect yet.
Amen.
Now what are you talking about, Vic? Are you saying that Jesus was... He became sinless through his life? No, he was born that way. But he could not fulfill the law of God in his infancy. He could not fulfill the will of God. He could not have had opportunity to be tempted so that he could show that he could not be, so that he, when he did die, that he was a tested instrument without sin.
He couldn't be that. Our example.
And he was our example. He couldn't be that at 2 years old.
He won the battle for us through his suffering during his lifetime, not only on the cross.
Amen.
But that's where he won it, on the Mount of Temptation and so forth. He defeated the devil.
Amen.
For us.
He showed that we can do it, and we can do it in him, that there isn't anything, you see, that comes to us. And so he became the author of our salvation to all of those that believe in him. It was something that happened during his life. Now let me just close this teaching by saying this. If you are not where you want to be with God yet, if you are not where you want to be with God yet, don't worry about it. God's not done with you. You're not finished yet. You are being made perfect. If you're unhappy, your faith, oh, I wish I could believe like that. I just don't have a strong enough faith. I just don't seem to have the ability to do the things that God wants me to do. Don't worry about that. Continue to love God. Continue to praise God. Continue to study His Word. Continue to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Resist not, you see, the move of the Spirit in your life. God's perfecting you. He's growing you and He's maturing you to the place where He wants you to be, the same way He did the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. In the same way that when Jesus was born, 33 years, you see, before his ministry was complete. How many of you have been born again 33 years? Two of you. See, so the rest of you are we're still all infants yet. You know, I'm only 5 years old. I praise God that I've got so much more time left. Don't you? We need to close. Well, we're going to go into chapter 6 next week now. Are we finished with 5? Father, we thank you now for the truth that you've revealed out of these few verses. We praise you and thank you, our Father, that we shall also be matured and perfected and completed in Christ. We shall also learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And so, Father, we do count it all joy when various temptations and trials and tribulations overtake us, because we know that the trying of our faith produces patience or constancy, and that we're learning day by day as we live for you. In Jesus' name we give you our prayer.